We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, the end of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21. Follow along while I read God's word. Here's what it says. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has been translated for us into English. We thank you that it has been translated for our brothers and sisters in France into French, that you speak to us in our languages, and that you've inspired and illuminated and empowered people down through the ages to copy it and translate it and produce it for us so that we can read it. We're thankful that we have it here in front of us this morning. We pray that your Spirit now would come and speak to us, just as we sang a minute ago, that he would speak to us through your word. So we understand what you have to say, and that our hearts and our lives can be changed as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been studying this little letter of Peter's in the New Testament recently. We've been seeing, and especially last week, we saw how Peter has been reminding his readers that the gospel message of Jesus, the glorious King, was conveyed to them through reliable eyewitnesses. He has just finished identifying himself as an eyewitness. If you remember, if you look back at verses 16, 17, 18, Peter says he was an eyewitness of the reality of the majestic glory of Jesus Christ. He was with Jesus when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain and was appearing in radiant clothing. And he heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Peter was an eyewitness of this. And he's been reminding his readers of that fact. And he's pointedly compared his description and explanation of the teachings and the acts of Jesus to Old Testament prophecy. And so in verse 19, the first verse of our passage today, he says, "We have thus the prophetic word more fully confirmed." And what he means by that is that by the eyewitness account of himself and the other apostles, the messianic prophecies of Jesus are confirmed. They're shown to be true. And that's important for us as we go forward this morning. As we look at these verses today, just one word about the way Peter uses the word prophecy. In verse 19, he says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." And in verse 20, he says, "We know that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation." When Peter is speaking about prophecy there, he's speaking, first of all, about the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, which are confirmed through the witness of Peter and the other apostles. But by extension, then, it refers to everything that the Bible says about Jesus. And Peter is, in fact, then equating his relation of his experiences with Jesus to the prophetic passages of the Old Testament. He's saying that his words and the words of the other apostles are as authoritative in that way as what we have in the Old Testament. And therefore, his readers would do well to pay attention to them. All of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, are God's authoritative, illuminating word. All of the Scripture, both Old and New Testament. And that leads us to the main idea that I'd like to convey to you this morning, which is this. In the Bible, God speaks to us and guides us. And so our response must be to listen and to follow. As we go through these last two verses of this first chapter of 2 Peter, that's what we're going to be learning. In the Bible, God speaks to us. Just digest that for a moment. Have you ever wanted to hear from God? Have you ever wished that God would speak to you the way he speaks to people in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, he does. He speaks to us in the Bible. In the Bible, God speaks to us and guides us. And so our response must be to listen and to follow. The Scriptures are authoritative and illuminating. That's what we're going to be seeing as we go forward this morning. I want to begin by seeing how the Scriptures are authoritative. In these verses, we see what Scripture is not, and we see what Scripture is. Look at verse 20, and consider for a moment just what Scripture is not. He says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Scripture, in the first instance, is not something that is open to private, individual interpretations that have no basis in the original intended meaning of the prophet or the divine spirit who gave it. That was kind of a mouthful. But consider what Peter's saying here. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. That means both that the prophecy is not a matter of the prophet's own interpretation, and it also means that no prophecy of Scripture, and by extension no passage of Scripture, is subject to private interpretations by any person who reads it. What that means is you cannot make the Bible mean whatever you want it to mean. The Bible means something. I used to have a teacher who said a passage cannot mean what it never could have meant to the original writer and readers. And while I think that type of statement needs to be qualified in several ways, I think the general truth of it is evident. A biblical passage cannot mean to you something that it never could have meant to its original author or readers. And whenever I think about this, I remember a former church member at a previous church, somebody who came to know the Lord during the time of our ministry there, who related how she was praying for God to heal her of a disease. I don't remember all the details of it, but she was praying about that, and she was led to open the Word of God, and she came across Ezekiel 16:6, which is a bit of an obscure passage of Scripture that speaks about God coming across someone, some unnamed person in the chapter, and seeing them in their blood, and saying to the blood, live. And so, of course, she was reading this in the Old King James Version, and she was convinced that that was God telling her that he was going to heal her of her disease. And so we spoke with her and we tried to affirm to her that God does indeed heal diseases, and we can pray that God would heal diseases, and we can ask for God to heal, but that passage of Ezekiel is not saying to any of us that God heals diseases. In fact, if you go back to Ezekiel, you see that that's a story of how God came across Israel and chose Israel when she was undesirable. That's all that passage is talking about. You see, that's an example of the type of error that we don't want to fall into. You can't take Scripture and just twist it and turn it to mean something to you that's different from anything else. How many of you, if you happened to grow up in faith, if you grew up with the Bible as part of your life, how many of you, when you were younger, but maybe when you were older, prayed to God to give you an answer to something and then took your Bible and did one of these numbers? You know, and then wherever your finger lands, that's God's answer to you. Anybody? Is that just me and the generation that I grew up in? Yeah. I hope that's true. I hope that was just me and the generation that I grew up in. You can't do that, though. Right? This is not a Ouija board. This is not a magic eight ball. This is not a fortune teller. We can't play Russian roulette with the Bible. Or maybe you've been in Bible studies or discussion groups, or read books that encouraged you to reflect on what a passage means to you. How about that? You know, you read a passage of Scripture and you say, what does this mean to you? That's a question that has value if what you mean by it is, what does this meaning have to say to your life? Or how do you apply this in your life? Or what does the meaning of this passage mean for how you need to change your life to come into conformity to it? Those are valuable types of things to think about in terms of application. Brothers and sisters, there is only one meaning of Scripture. It does not matter what it means to you. What matters is what it means. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private interpretation. No prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. We must not take the Bible as a Ouija board, a magic eight ball intended to give us answers to our own private crises, with private meanings for each of us. The Bible is the record of the historical revelation of God to humanity. And let us not forget that in the context of 2 Peter 1, the main thing that Peter wants his readers to understand that the Bible teaches is the kingship of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the transfigured King of the world. Remember, that's what he's just said. We heard the voice from God speaking on the holy mountain. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We saw Jesus as he truly is, the King of the universe. This is the message that Scripture has matter what else you want to interpret it to mean, the Bible means this, that Jesus is the King. That the kingdom of God is the eternal kingdom. That all of the kingdoms of this world are merely transitory, they're temporary, they're passing away. And that they will come when Jesus, in his kingship, returns and establishes his kingdom on this earth. And then the question that occurs to you, that should occur to you, the question that you have to answer is, what will you do with that information? Will you join this kingdom? Will you bow the knee to this king? Will you be a citizen of the kingdom? Or will you continue on in rebellion against the king and face eventually his wrath? What will you do with that? That's the message of Scripture. The Scripture is not the product of mere human ingenuity. It's not ever produced by the will of man, Peter says in verse 21. The Scriptures are not only human writings. There is another origin behind Scripture as well, which Peter goes on to tell us. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is the product of the divine inspiration of human minds. It's human in transmission. It's divine in origin. Notice, Peter does insist that there are humans involved. Men spoke. Humans are doing the writing. Humans are doing the communicating. But he says those men, those humans, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I can't read this verse from Peter without reflecting on the similar verse that Paul has at the end of 2 Timothy. Remember what Paul says about Scripture at the end of 2 Timothy? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, etc. Similar ideas, right? This idea that God is somehow the divine origin behind the Scripture. This is stunning to us. And there are several implications. In fact, I've jotted down six implications of this fact. This fact that Scripture is coming from human authors. Humans are the ones who transmit the Scripture to us, but Scriptures are divine in origin. I've jotted down six implications that I want to share with you this morning in the time that we have left. The first implication is this. This means that God is the divine author of the Scripture. Simple enough. Right? God is the one who wrote the Bible. I think it's fine to think about that. When you read the Bible, you're reading what God has said. Which leads to the second implication. It means that when we disagree with a scriptural author, we are not just disagreeing with that human. We're disagreeing with God. Which I'd suggest to you is a dangerous thing. So when you read something in the Bible that you don't like, you know, you read something that Paul says, and by the way, I've heard people say this. Paul wasn't married, so he didn't like women. And then they discount what he says. Or you read something that Isaiah says, or you read something that Moses says, and say, well, Moses lived hundreds of years before Jesus, so that doesn't matter. When you disagree with something that a human author says, you're not just disagreeing with that human. You're disagreeing with God. Third implication. As Peter speaks to us about the Scriptures, he says that men spoke from God. So there's the idea of human ingenuity here, as well as ultimate divine authorship. That means that human authors are not just mindless instruments in God's hands, as though whenever one of the scriptural authors sat down to write the Scriptures, they just kind of closed their eyes and put their pen on the paper and God moved their hand and they didn't really know what they were writing. That's not how this works. That's not what's going on here. On the contrary, we understand that God, as he inspired the human authors, made use of their particular personalities, their particular characters, their historical context, the particular genre, the styles of writing in which they wrote. He used all of these things and used them to color and illustrate and give character to the things that he, the divine author, has to say. Which leads to a fourth implication. Namely, that when we read the Scripture and when we try to interpret it, we have to take all of that into account. As we read the Bible, we have to do some work in taking into account the historical situation of the biblical author, the language that they wrote in, their particular styles, how they used words versus the way other people used those same words.
There's all kinds of things that have to be taken into account as you read the scripture. Which means, here's a fifth implication, that we need help. We all need help in understanding the Bible. Because the greatest scholar who ever lived will never know enough and have enough historical background and have enough original language knowledge to make sense of everything in the Bible all of themselves. So every person who reads the Bible needs help. That help can come in the form of other believers helping you understand Scripture. It can come in the form of books and commentaries and sermons and Bible studies and teachings. There's all kinds of ways that God has given us to get help in understanding Scripture, but the point is, brothers and sisters, we need help. I love it that that this church was used to having a Bible nerd as its pastor before I came. Okay. Every once in a while, Bob will call me, and he'll be at a bookstore, and he'll say, Andrew, I'm looking at Golden Gate's commentary on Daniel. Do you have a copy of that? No, I don't have a copy of that. All right, I'm going to get you a copy. And he brings me a copy of a commentary. I have shelves full of commentaries on the Bible. I had a friend who once looked at the commentaries that I have that helped me understand the scripture, and he kind of shook his head, and he said, Andrew, that's a whole lot of books to help you understand what God said in one book. I understand what he's saying. All right? I understand the point he was making. But you see, I look at all those books, and I say, those are all teachers. Those are all pastors. Those are all preachers. Those are all sources and resources that I have to help me make sense of all those other things that I was just talking about. Help me to make sense of the language and the historical setting and the literary genre and all of those things so that I can make sense of what this passage says. We need help. And then I have one other implication of all of this, this fact that the Bible is written by humans, it's transmitted by humans, but there's a divine author behind it. There's one other implication of that. And I hope that this final implication will encourage you if you feel discouraged by that last implication that I just shared. Maybe you heard what I just said and feel discouraged by it. Well, if it takes that much work, if I need that much help, you might be thinking, to understand the Bible, then what's the point? I'm not going to go buy a commentary and read it. I'm not going to spend lots of money on books or spend all my time listening to the sermons and the teachings. What can I do? So this is the last implication I have on this topic, and that is that the greatest resource that you have in understanding this book is the divine author himself. Or, to put it differently, the same Holy Spirit whom Peter says carried along these writers as they wrote, that same Holy Spirit dwells in your heart if you're a follower of Jesus. He will guide you into the truth of Scripture. He will help you. Now make no mistake, he will help you as you put in effort to understand it, but he will help you. He will guide you. This is what Jesus promised, isn't it? Isn't this what Jesus said in John 16? He said, I will send you another helper, another counselor, another advocate. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Brothers and sisters, don't despair about understanding the Scripture. There are things in this book that we all have trouble understanding, but the same Holy Spirit who authored it will help you understand it. Ask him to help. Cast yourself on his mercy. He will help. This idea that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into the truth of the Scriptures, because he is the author of the Scriptures, leads us into the other point that I want to make this morning about the Bible, and that is not only that it is authoritative in this way, but that it is illuminating. We see in these three verses not only the authority of Scripture, but the illumination of Scripture. In the Bible, God speaks to us, and he guides us, and it is therefore our response to listen and to follow. The Scriptures are given to us as a guide in the dark. Peter introduces this idea of Scripture being inspired by the Holy Spirit in verse 19 by saying that we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, and we do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Now, we dissected that verse a little bit last week. We sought to understand that more last week. If you want to learn more about what he means when he talks about the day dawning and the morning star rising in your heart, you can go back and listen to last week's message. I'm not going to get into all that this morning. The only thing that I want to lay before you this morning as we start to bring things to a close today is this idea that God gives us this word scriptures are to us meant to be illuminating. We need a guide in the darkness. Laura bought blackout curtains for our bedroom home, which I've never experienced before. But in the middle of the night, when those curtains are drawn and everything is dark, the doors are closed, there's been at least a couple of times when I've gotten up in the middle of the night to take care of some midnight business and gone towards what I thought was the bathroom door because I saw the light illuminating the edge of the door frame, only to find myself at the door of the hallway because I was so disoriented. And every once or twice when I bumped into the wall, because it's so dark, We need illumination in the dark. We need a guide to illuminate our way in the darkness. And that's what Peter says the scriptures are given to us as, a lamp shining in a dark place. Peter, of course, is thinking about that primarily in terms of the false teachers, which he is concerned that his readers are being seduced by. He's going to talk about that in chapter 2. We'll get into that hopefully next week. Chapter 2, he talks about false teachers, false prophets. That's the darkness that Peter is most concerned about. And his point, therefore, is that the scriptures are the guide that keep us from falling into the error of false teachers. But we, of course, can understand this in a much broader sense as well, that the scriptures are the guide to keep us on the right path in all of the darknesses of this world. Believers need to be guided through all of the darkness of the world, all of its confusing and misleading ideas. We need a light to guide us through the world's misguided sexual ethics. We need a light to guide us in that, because it can be confusing to think through those issues. We need a light to guide us through the world's confused and self-contradictory ideas about gender identity. I was listening to an NPR report this week from some scientists who had been very surprised to discover that there does seem to be a link between biological sex and the way the brain works. That those who are biologically male have brains that work differently than those who are biologically female. And these scientists were very surprised at this. And of course, I'm listening to this going, yeah? We need a light to illuminate our path, a light to shine in the darkness to help us navigate some of these issues. The reason that we're not surprised, I mean, we're all chuckling because we're all on the same page about that because we understand the scriptures. But the reason that you're chuckling, the reason that you see that is because you have this light. You see? This is the lamp that guides your way in the darkness. We need a light to guide us in the darkness of the postmodern world that denies objective truth. I like to listen to podcasts when I'm at the gym or driving or just have a lot of spare time doing something. I listen to podcasts. And there's one podcast I like to listen to in particular by somebody who regularly states that he's a relativist. He doesn't believe in objective truth. He doesn't believe that any one person can say that something is true in a way that affects somebody else. And he says this several times over the course of this series. But at the same time, all the time, he's constantly making objective truth claims. All the time. I want to say, invite me on your podcast, man. I'm going to point out to you all the ways that you're hypocritically making objective truth claims while saying that there is no such thing as objective truth. We need a light to guide the way in the darkness. The world is confusing. It's confused. And it's confusing. We need a light to guide us in the world in the midst of its abortive attempts at kindness. It might sound strange to you, but I'm convinced that although there's a lot of hypocrisy in the world, a lot of contradictions in the world, there are many in the world who are genuinely attempting to be kind. And that leads to things like cultural sensitivity and trigger warnings and cancel culture sometimes and things like that. It leads to things like changing the name of the Indians to the Guardians. All right? Stay with me. Don't get distracted. And we can rant and rail against all of that type of thing, but listen to me. I think it's coming from a desire to be kind and fair, but it's a desire to be kind and fair that's entirely unmoored from truth. There's no light to guide the way in the darkness. So maybe, rather than railing against those things, we should gently see them as attempts at kindness by people who don't really understand it, and try to speak truth gently into that culture. We need a light to guide us in the world in its ever-shifting political alliances and in its well-defined sense of sin in some areas. And the world does have a well-defined sense of sin with regards to things like racism or sexual predation. But at the same time, we know that the world is totally blind in its sensitivity to other sins like sexual promiscuity and personal depravity and biases. And it's confusing and it's dark. And we need a light to guide us. We need help in thinking well about these issues in our dark world. We need a light, we need a lamp to guide us through the darkness, a lamp shining in the dark place. Brothers and sisters, I want to point out to you that the lamp that shines in the dark place, the lamp that shines, the light that guides, it is not your favorite news show. It is not talk radio. It is not your Facebook or Twitter feed. It's not the news feed on your phone. The light that guides us is the Word of God. If I can just be really bluntly pastoral, I think that all of us, I include myself in this, I think all of us would do well to spend less time consuming news shows. Less time consuming the news feeds from our favorite social media platform. Less time listening to talk radio, God help us. And more time in the Word. We will be guided through the darkness of the Word. In the Bible, God speaks to us and guides us. Our response then must be to listen and to follow. We must pay attention to the Word so that we can find our way in the dark. That means faithfully reading the Bible on our own. Yes? I hope you do that. Do you do that? Do you read the scriptures on your own? You don't have to bite off huge chunks at a time. Just read a little bit. Read it. Study it. It means working to memorize scripture. It gets tougher as you get older, doesn't it? I used to hear people say that. I'm 40, okay? It's already tougher for me to memorize than it is for my kids. We work on memorizing verses together, and they get it a lot faster than I do. But here's what I want to encourage you with. The goal of memorizing scripture is not to be able to recite it perfectly. The goal is to be in the Word. That means that if you're working to memorize it, even if you never get to the place where you can recite it flawlessly, you're still spending time in God's Word. You're letting it soak into you. You're letting it illuminate your hearts. And that, brothers and sisters, is a good and blessed thing. It means faithfully gathering to hear the Word proclaimed in church, just like we're doing now. It means getting together with other groups of believers in Bible studies, in home groups. So I'm going to insert another plug here for our home groups and Bible studies. Get into one of those. Get into one of those so that you can get the help that you need, like we talked about a minute ago, in understanding the Scripture. And so that you can help others. Maybe you think to yourself, I don't need help in understanding it. Then you can help others. Get into a home group. Get into a Bible study. Fellowship with one another. And get into the Word. It means seeking accountability from others also in applying the Word in our lives. Because it's not enough that there is a lamp in the darkness if we don't follow the path that it illuminates. In the Bible, God speaks to us and guides us. Our response then must be to listen and to follow. God is speaking to you. Are you listening? What is it that the divine author of Scripture wants to say to us? Why is it so important for us to pay attention? What message is so important that we need to heed it so well? Well, Peter's already told us, hasn't he? Peter has already told us what it is that he wants us to take away from the Scriptures, what it is that the message of the Scriptures is meant to convey. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the message of Scripture. This is what all of it is pointing to. Jesus Christ, the transfigured King. We know this is true. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5. He was talking about the law of Moses, and he said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Why? Because he wrote about me. What Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Jesus said, that's about me. Did you know that? All of those laws that you are bored with reading through in Leviticus, that's about Jesus. All those stories that we remember from flannel graph Sunday school lessons, Genesis, those are about Jesus. Jesus said the same thing on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples after the resurrection in Luke's gospel. Do you remember that? In the end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus rose from the dead and he's walking down the road with the two disciples and they're talking about all the events of the crucifixion and the recorded resurrection. And Jesus, it says, opened up their minds and shared with them everything from the law and the prophets and the writings concerning himself. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Jesus the King who has opened the way to the kingdom through his own life, through his own death, and through his resurrection. That's the message that the Bible has to convey to us. That's what God is saying to you in the pages of Scripture. Are you listening? You hear? Will you follow? Take a moment and think about that silently. Reflect on who God is, his greatness, his goodness, his graciousness in giving us this word. Ask God, in just this moment of silence where you're sitting, ask him to make your hearts obedient to his word, to help you be submissive to what he has to say, to help you follow. Do that in quiet prayer and meditation where you are. And then after just a moment, we will sing together one more time.